Well, let's come to our God this morning in prayer. We pray. Oh Lord, our God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can bow in worship before you this morning. We can acknowledge your greatness and your glory and your majesty and your goodness to us. And we thank you for the way that you have watched over us through another week and the way that you've satisfied us and provided for all our needs. And we thank you that we can indeed enter your gates with thanksgiving and enter your courts with praise. And how we thank you that we can rejoice in your saving work. How we thank you for that great plan of redemption that was conceived in your mind before the world began. And how we thank you for the greatness, Lord God, of this plan. We thank you that it, Lord, it causes even the angels to bow in wonderment at the mystery and the glory of it all. And how we thank you that we can sing a song this morning that the angels cannot sing. We thank you that we can worship him who has loved us and given himself for us. The one who has opened the life gate that all may go in. And we do thank you for that glorious message of the gospel this morning. Lord, that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a door that is opened and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. We thank you for the one who is the way, the truth and the life. And the one, O Lord, who is able to lead us, Lord God, into those green pastures and beside the still waters. The one who is our all in all. So we pray that you would receive our worship today. We pray that, Lord, we might know gladness and joy on this Lord's Day. We pray that we might know the assistance of God the Holy Spirit, aiding us in our worship. Lord, thrilling our hearts, Lord God, and opening our eyes to see Jesus in all his beauty and in all his majesty. And we pray that you would receive our worship, because we ask these things with the pardon of our many sins. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Well, we come to the reading of God's Word, and our Bible reading this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, and the 21st chapter. And Jesus looked up, and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, "Truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' And the time has drawn near. Therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your heart not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls." Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can worship you as we bring these our free will offerings. And we do thank you, Lord God, for all that you've given to us in your goodness and mercy. And thank you for the way that you have provided for us, given us our daily bread. And we thank you that we have so much, Lord God, in this Western world. And Lord, we think of others this morning, Lord God, many of whom are in great need. We think of those, Lord God, who are living in war-torn situations. And we think particularly of the suffering church of the Lord Jesus Christ in many places. We think of persecuted believers in China and other places, Lord God, where communism still holds reign. We think, Lord God, of the underground church and those, Lord God, who have been imprisoned again and again because of their faith and their love for the Lord Jesus. We think, Lord God, of those in Iraq and, Lord, Iran, Lord God. This morning we think of those in Afghanistan. We thank you that you have your people in every place. And Lord, we do think, Lord God, of those churches that are under siege, Lord God, in Iraq particularly. We think, Lord God, of the church in Basra and Baghdad. And Lord, we know that many of the pastors have had to flee, Lord God, for their lives. And yet we thank you that there are those who are holding fast. And yet we know of believers, Lord God, that are being, Lord, raped and murdered and tortured, Lord God. And Lord, gatherings, Lord God, disrupted. And Lord, we know, Father, the dangers that they face, Lord God. Lord, as we read about these things. And Lord, we pray that you would indeed have mercy upon them. We pray that you would protect and preserve them and keep them. We pray that they would know that, Lord, we are praying for them and, Lord, assisting them in our gifts. And we do pray, Lord God, that we indeed may know that fellowship together, Lord, around that one common mercy seat. We pray, Lord God, that they would know your blessing upon them, that, Lord, they would know the Lord Jesus who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we do thank you, Lord God, for that church which is established upon that indestructible rock, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do thank you, Lord God, that though councils and men, Lord God, and demons have sought to destroy your kingdom, yet we thank you that it is a kingdom that is still growing, a kingdom without end. We thank you, Lord God, that persecution, as we see in the New Testament, Lord, only serves, Lord God, to scatter abroad the gospel and, Lord, to spread the faith further. And Lord, we do pray that you would indeed encourage, Lord, those suffering believers. We think of those in Africa. We think of those in, Lord, Pakistan. We do pray, Lord God, that you would support and strengthen your people. And may they be faithful even unto death. And we pray, Lord God, that they would know the comfort of your promises and that they would know the Lord Jesus who will never leave them or forsake them. Lord God, we do pray that you would do mighty things again in this our own nation, and we do think of the spiritual apathy and the coldness, Lord God. We do think, Lord God, of so many laws that have been implemented that, Lord, are contrary to your will. And we think, Lord God, of days when the love of, Lord, many has grown cold. And we think, Lord God, of, Lord, so many, Lord God, without a thought for God and without a concern for eternity. Lord, we pray that you would indeed speak to our nation, awaken us again in these days. Lord, cause that spiritual alarm clock to go off in the consciences of many. And may we realise the lateness of the hour and the need, Lord God, while there is time, while the door of salvation is still open to us, Lord, to press into that kingdom and to turn to the Lord Jesus, the only Saviour. We do pray that you would bless the preaching of the gospel in every place today. We pray that, Lord, you would attend it with power and the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. And we do pray that your kingdom, Lord God, may be gathered in, Lord God, and extended even to the ends of the earth as your word goes forth. Lord, we do pray that you would encourage your servants here, and we do pray, Lord, that we may continue to be salt, Lord, in that place where you have put us, and light. And we do pray, Lord God, that we may have, Lord, the opportunities of, Lord, sharing the gospel and the reason for the hope we have within us. And we pray, Lord God, that many, Lord God, may indeed want to know, Lord God, and want to hear of these wonderful things. Lord, we pray that we would not keep this precious gospel to ourselves, and that we would go forth gossiping that message, and that you would use it, Lord God, to the building of your church. So do, Lord, forgive our many sins, receive our worship, because we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, and we're looking at the 13th chapter. 13, and we come this morning to verses 5 through to 13. And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Last Sunday morning we returned to our series of studies in this Gospel according to Mark. And we began with a general introduction into this 13th chapter, where we have our Lord's most comprehensive discourse on the subject of the last things and those events that will immediately precede the end of the age. And we noted two things by way of introduction. In the first place, we noted that this chapter is extremely difficult to interpret, for the simple reason that our Lord here is dealing with two great events: the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the second coming and end of the age. The one event has been fulfilled in history. The other great event is still to happen. And these two momentous events, which are separated in time by a vast distance, in fact so far by nearly 2,000 years, are telescoped together. They're situated almost one on top of the other. And the reason for this is because the one event is a prefiguration of the other. You see, what took place in AD 70 with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem by Titus and his armies is but a picture, a foreshadowing, a prefiguring of a far greater disaster and tribulation and catastrophe that is going to take place towards the end of this age. The Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with these two events. And the second thing we noted by way of introduction was that the chapter is full of signs. Our Lord Jesus is revealing the signs of the times. And the New Testament is emphatic that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be heralded by a whole series of dramatic and cataclysmic signs. And whilst none of these signs is a precise indicator of the exact day and time of our Lord's coming, they do indicate that the event is near. They are signposts pointing us forward to the coming of the Lord. Their purpose is to encourage watchfulness and vigilance on our part. We need to discern rightly the signs of the times that we might be ready and prepared when that day shall come. Well, now, having viewed the chapter in general, we now go this morning to the actual verses in particular. And I want you to notice that the whole discourse is divided up into four main sections. This seems to be a natural division, and we shall see it more closely as we proceed in our series of studies. But the first section is found in verses 5 to 13, that passage that we have just read together, where we have the beginnings of sorrows. Then the second section runs from verses 14 to 23, where we find the great tribulation. The third section is verses 24 to 27, where we had this awesome event of the actual coming of the Son of Man. And the final section is from verses 28 to the end of the chapter, where we have our Lord's parable of the fig tree and the exhortation to watch. Now, God willing, we shall proceed to look at these different sections as we continue our studies over the forthcoming Sunday mornings. But we begin this morning with the first section in verses 5 to 13, where our Lord reveals the beginnings of sorrows. And as we look at this opening section of the discourse, the first question that we need to be clear about in our minds is, to whom is our Lord speaking here? To whom does our Lord Jesus address these solemn, serious words? And the answer, of course, is his disciples. Jesus is speaking privately to his inner circle. He is speaking here to a group of four of the disciples, those who had been called and commissioned as the apostles of the Lamb, and those who were later to lay the foundation of the Christian church. And I believe it's crucially important that we're clear about this, because there have been those who take the position that this chapter, in fact, has got nothing whatever to do with the Christian church at all. They tell us that this whole discourse relates only to the nation of Israel and to the land of Palestine. And therefore, you might just as well close your Bible this morning and just get up and turn around and go back to your homes, because this chapter is not relevant to you. And those who take this position maintain that the church is not mentioned in this discourse for the simple reason that the church has already been secretly raptured, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. They tell us that the believers are now enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb while all these horrible things are going on this earth. And so we are told that the church will not pass through the great tribulation. We are told that the Christian church will know nothing of the rise of Antichrist in this world, because these things only relate to the nation of Israel. And they tell us that it won't be until these things are fulfilled that the Lord Jesus will then return with his saints to this earth. Now, I want to say this morning that I think such an interpretation is a very novel interpretation, in that it was not taught by the early church fathers. It was not taught by the reformers, the Puritans. You won't find this view held by any of the historic creeds and confessions of the Christian church. It was a view that became popular about 150 or 60 years ago. And in my thinking, it simply doesn't fit the facts. You have to assume and you have to read certain things into the text to take that position. For example, there is no clear reference to the church being secretly raptured before these things take place. In fact, what our Lord teaches here is that the church will be raptured, caught up to meet him after the tribulation takes place. Look at verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And in Matthew's account, that word coming, the Greek word parousia, he uses three times in that passage. And it's a word that refers to the arrival of the presence of the Lord Jesus, not with his saints, but for his saints, who are going to be gathered by the angels from the four corners of the earth. And so not one of us can afford to switch off this morning and go back home. But this is a passage of scripture that is relevant and applicable to each and to every one of us, and especially to those who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. But then the second thing to observe from these opening verses this morning is that this opening section of the chapter is couched in the form of a warning. Our Lord is warning his disciples about the danger of being deceived. Look at verse 5. And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you." You see, our Lord predicts that there will be many false teachers and false prophets who will rise up to lead his people astray. There will be a spirit of deception and a spirit of error prevalent in those times. And then in addition to this, he goes on to warn them of the danger of deceiving them, their own selves, by a false interpretation of current events. Verse 9, or verse 7. "But when you hear of wars and rumours of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet." And then he goes on to speak of wars and rumours of wars. He speaks of nation rising against nation. He predicts that there will be earthquakes widespread in various places. There will be famines. There will be troubles. And then he says, these things are the beginnings of sorrows. And so you see, when the disciples observe these things beginning to occur upon the earth, they're not to become overexcited and over-anxious, thinking that the end of the world is nigh. No, says our Lord, these things must happen, but the end is not yet. These things do not mark the end. In fact, says Jesus, they only mark the beginning. These are the beginnings of sorrows. And what could be a more timely warning for the Christian church at the present time than this? Because you only have to go down to your local Christian bookshop, and you'll find the shelves literally laden with books, especially from the United States of America, which are filled with fanciful interpretations that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to return because of certain current events. And they point out things like earthquakes that are now occurring in various places. They speak of the phenomenon of global warming, bringing about droughts and famine. They speak of the rise of certain pestilences, like the scourge of AIDS, throughout the world, as infallible indicators of Christ's imminent return. But my friends, they are not. These are the very things that Jesus is warning us about. These people are deceiving and they're being deceived. These things, says Jesus, do not mark the end, they only mark the beginning. All these things are just the beginnings of sorrows. And that word sorrows that our Lord uses here is the Greek word birth pangs. Birth pangs. And so you see, all these things that are mentioned here, such as international conflicts, seismic convulsions, physical disturbances in the universe, are simply like the initial contractions of a pregnant woman. The beginnings of sorrows. And the illustration is a very helpful one, because it's not uncommon today for a young couple who are anticipating the birth of their first child to always be on tender hooks. You know exactly what I mean, those who have been through this. The wife only has to experience the slightest twinge, and immediately the couple start to panic, and they think, it's here, it's coming. And so the husband is revving up the engine outside, they get the bags in the back of the car, the wife is in, and taken up breakneck speed to the local maternity unit, hoping against hope that they get there before anything happens. And of course, as soon as they get there, they're immediately turned back home again, and they're told to wait and to be patient, because these are just the beginnings of sorrows. In fact, many of these twinges are not actually contractions at all. They are what are known in the trade as Braxton Hicks. They are psychologically induced because of the heightened, anxious state of the couple. And so you see, what our Lord is really teaching and revealing in this passage before us is those things that will continually occur throughout the entire gospel age. These are the things that belong to the period known as the last days. They are the preliminary signs of the times. And that period of the last days extends from Christ's first coming 2,000 years ago right up to the time when Jesus will come again. We are now living in this period of the last times. And Jesus says these things must happen. We must look out for them and we must expect them to happen. And no doubt they will continue to occur in greater frequency and even in greater intensity as the time rolls on. They are the contractions of a groaning universe. Do you remember how Paul brings it out in Romans 8? In fact, funnily enough, the very passage that we're going to be looking at this evening. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Paul is writing nearly 2,000 years ago. He says these contractions were beginning then. We're in the period of these contractions. We're in this period of a groaning, contracting universe, experiencing the beginnings of birth pangs. All creation is groaning this morning. And these things must happen. But the end, says Jesus, is not yet. These are only the beginnings of sorrows. Take heed that no one deceives you. And then, having warned us about cosmic troubles, Jesus then goes on to warn his disciples about personal troubles. He then warns them about what is going to happen to them. Look at verse 9. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. You see, our Lord predicts here that the entire period between these two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ will be marked by hatred, hostility, and open persecution. His very own disciples will be arrested. They will be imprisoned. They will be beaten. They will be flogged. They will be tortured. They will be hated by all for Christ's name's sake. And some of them will even be killed for the sake of Jesus Christ and the Christian gospel. And these things are literally taking place before our very eyes. You see, friends, there is such a thing as a suffering church. We don't hear too much about it, but it's happening. We may not be experiencing such open, violent persecution in our own land at the present time, but there are many Christians who are living in fear for their lives day by day. There are those who have been tortured. This has been the story of the church over the last 2,000 years ago. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You see, our Lord never promised his disciples an easy life. He never preached a gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity. Jesus warns his disciples that there is a price to be paid, there is a cross to be borne, and that we must firstly count the cost before we think of following him. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. And that tribulation is not only going to arise from the state. Jesus says it's actually going to arise from those who are nearest and dearest to you. A man's enemies will be those of his own family. Look at verse 12. And a brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ divides homes and it divides families. The cross always brings an offence. It divides humanity into two. And it reveals who are on the Lord's side and those who are living in violent opposition to him. who will not have him to reign over them. And fellowship with Christ inevitably involves fellowship in his sufferings. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. For the servant is not above his Lord. Jesus says these things must happen. They must happen. But the end is not yet. These are just the beginnings of sorrows. Now you may be thinking to yourselves this morning, well, this is an incredibly depressing theme. You say, what a scene you've painted before our mind's eye this morning. These things are just the beginnings of sorrows. What's coming next? You say, it's all darkness, it's all doom and gloom. You say, is there no balm in Gilead this morning? Is there nothing to comfort and to encourage our souls? Well, thank God there is. Because our Lord concludes this first opening section of his discourse on the last things with a most encouraging and cheerful series of promises. For one thing, he tells us that this gospel must first be preached to all the nations. It must be, and it will be. In spite of men, in spite of councils, in spite of the devil and all his demonic forces, the glorious gospel of the blessed God will reach to the very ends of the earth, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yes, God's preachers and evangelists, God's people will be arrested, they will be ill-treated, they will be killed at times, they will be silenced. But God's word cannot be silenced. God's word will never return to him empty. It will accomplish all that he pleases. It will prosper in the thing that he sent it. God's word will continue to run and have free course and be glorified in the salvation of his people. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun of his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. And that kingdom will continue to expand and to increase until the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and the whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now that doesn't mean to say all nations will be saved. Our Lord here is not promising a universal salvation before he comes. But it does guarantee that the whole number of the Gentiles will be gathered in, and Israel shall be saved. He shall call out his elect from the four corners of the earth. My friends, the gospel will triumph. Christ's kingdom will be extended. The gospel will never fail. What an encouragement is this. But then secondly, our Lord tells us that those who are tried for the gospel's sake will receive special help in time of trouble. Special help in time of need. When they're brought before kings, when they're brought before rulers and counselors for the sake of Christ and the gospel, they do not need to premeditate about what they're going to say in their defense. They don't need the greatest defense lawyer and one of these people. They don't need these people because the Holy Spirit will be their counselor, their defense in that day. They will be given, says Jesus, a mouth and wisdom that all their adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. And as it was for Peter and Paul and John, when they were brought before Jewish and Roman authorities, so it will be for all true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not fail them in that hour. You've only to read the annals of church history, and you'll see how wonderfully these promises have been fulfilled in the lives of people like Luther, when he was brought before the Roman Catholic Church and the authorities. People like Tyndale and Ridley and Latimer. Christ has ever been faithful to his word. He will never leave you or forsake you, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And finally, our Lord promises that patient perseverance will result in final salvation. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Those who remain loyal to Christ and to the Christian faith to the very end, throughout this period of persecution, will enter into eternal glory. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. This is to Bishop Ryle. He says, "Let us gather much comfort from these promises for all true-hearted servants of Christ. Persecuted, vexed, and mocked as they are now, they shall find at length they are on the victor's side. Beset, perplexed, tried as they sometimes are, they shall never find themselves entirely forsaken. Though cast down, they shall not be destroyed. Let them possess their souls in patience. The end of all that they see going on around them is certain, fixed and sure. The kingdoms of this world shall yet become the kingdoms of their God and of his Christ. And when the scoffers and the ungodly, who so often insulted them, are put to shame, believers shall receive a crown of glory that will never fade away." Gracious God, we do thank you that you have not left us in the dark about what is coming on the earth. We thank you that you have given us the explanation for what is happening in our world today. And we thank you that it's the only satisfactory explanation. We realize that we are living and experiencing the contractions of a groaning universe, a universe that is passing away, a universe that is under a curse and under divine judgment. And we realize, Lord, that we're living in a godless age. And we realize that the forces of evil are arrayed against your church and your kingdom. And yet we praise you for that wonderful promise, he that endures to the end shall be saved. We thank you that though we experience these trials and troubles, yet we are on that victory side. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus who said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Lord, be with your suffering people in every part of the earth today. Fortify us, strengthen us for the battle that lies ahead. Lord, no doubt there will be things accelerating and persecution, Lord, becoming, Lord, more violent in our own nation. And we do pray, Lord God, that we may indeed be forewarned, Lord, that we may be forearmed. And may we ever, Lord God, lift up our heads, because our salvation is truly drawing near. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit continue with us now and until Jesus comes all calls. Amen. Amen.